All right, Galatians. Can y'all hear me if I pull off the mic? Because that's going to trap me. I'll hold it if you need to, but I'll get louder. Galatians chapter 1, we started, and we did a heavy intro last week on Paul. And we're going to kind of finish up where we left off last week, and then we'll dive in. And we'll cover about the first nine chapters of the book of the first nine verses in chapter 1 of Galatians. And then we'll finish up chapter 1 next week. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, let me get our timer going. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle. And then in my Bible, it takes it into brackets or in parentheses. It says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And he closes up those parentheses. And I have it on your outline in that form. When parentheses are used in Scripture, it was found in the original manuscripts. Now, please understand, nobody has the original manuscripts. There are bits and pieces of it. But a whole document of the book of Galatians is when you're talking about the original manuscript. So when those men sat down and translated and put it into English as it came up through the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic into eventually English, as those men sat down, those are parts that they put in that are in the original, but he's referring to a different reference. So when Paul is referring here to not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, Paul is alluding to that Damascus experience in Acts 9. We know that Paul, as we studied last week, Paul was a Jew among all Jews. He was, if you could rank Jews, he was the number one. He was a Pharisee above all Pharisees. And in his eyes, there was nothing wrong with that. He was the most devout Jew that there was, and even on a mission to destroy the church that was growing and developing. And it was his goal to destroy it, and he thought he was not doing anything wrong. And we even talked about last week, as there are moments in your life where you're going down the road thinking, this is what I'm supposed to do, what I'm supposed to do, and you almost have a Damascus experience where the Lord has to tap you or maybe knock you in the head, saying, you're doing this all wrong. And that's what Paul did. And we even looked at that encounter when he said, Lord, who are you? He was truly asking, who are you? I know you're Lord, but obviously the Lord I've been looking for, because remember, in the Jews' eyes, the Messiah had not come. They did not take Jesus as the Messiah. And as he is crying out to him, saying, Lord, who are you? That's when we get that picture of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. When he began to comprehend that Jesus truly was God in the flesh and lived that perfect life, that perfect sinless life, and went to the cross. Unselfishly, I was joking, I was thinking today as I was driving down here, if you've ever seen the show Friends, I do not recommend the show Friends. Unfortunately, I do know of the show Friends and have watched it. And one of my favorite shows is where Phoebe, who's one of the characters, is kind of a hippie, kind of a new age hippie, and she gets in a contest with one of the other characters about doing an unselfish act. And they get to a conclusion that every act that they do ultimately is selfish. Ultimately, they're benefiting from it. When you take somebody a meal, there's always a little bit of you that's patting yourself on the back. And as I was driving up here, I was realizing, you know, Jesus and Jesus alone was the only one who did an act that had no selfishness to it. When he went to that cross, you know, he was still Jesus. He still would have been the Prince of Peace whether he went to that throne, went to that cross or not. He was still Jesus. He was still God in the flesh. And I wonder how much grace and mercy do we need? Because I know we've caused him a whole lot of trouble. Even today, if you look, how much trouble and how much grace, if that makes you grasp that grace and that mercy. You know, grace is what getting what we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And I know I live in between those two oftentimes. But as we look at Paul, he is telling people that the men didn't appoint me. And you remember the 12 had already been chosen at this time, and even Matthias had been voted on and chosen at this time. So Judas had fallen, and we pulled in the other apostle. And they're going on about business. But Paul is saying his calling is even different, very similar to Matthew 10. When Jesus was walking and he would call the 12 and he would pull them alongside and he would teach them, and then he would send them out in two by two to go do some work. Paul's is similar to that, but even more extreme, because Paul was on that road to Damascus and he saw the resurrected Jesus in that cloud, in that bright light. And he gives the gospel message right there in verse 1. And as we get into verse 2, and it says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So Paul introduces himself, and then in verse 2, he introduces his letter. And this one is different than all the letters that Paul has written. Paul wrote over half the New Testament, and he was either writing to a person, such as Timothy, or he was writing to a church. And it typically says to the saints at a church, but this one is plural. He's writing to brethren, and then he says churches, plural. And when he's talking to Galatia, he's not writing specifically to the church of Galatia. He's writing to the area of Galatia. And next week I'll bring a map, and I'll give y'all some maps to show you what this area looked like. But the Galatia would have been current-day Turkey. Very north, Asia Minor, almost bumping the Black Sea. Almost the last territory in Asia Minor before they went into Europe. And that's when we know Paul eventually went all the way over into Rome. And we know that's where his life ended. But this was as far as he could have gone north into Asia Minor. Or far as he could have gone north up into Asia. Bumping the Black Sea, and it carried all those territory. Now, there were many, many churches in this area. Lystra was there, Iconium was there, and there were two Antiochs that were in this area and others. This also entailed Paul's first missionary journey. When Paul first went out with his brethren and he went and began, this is the territory he went far up north, covered this territory and came back down. Interesting in history, when you study people and anthropology and people group, this would have been Galatia, were the Gauls, which are your first French. These are the people that went over into Europe and settled France. These are the Gauls. Typically from that territory. But he does something different. He talks about brethren and he talks about churches. So he's addressing. So this is one that's going to go to an area and go around this letter. And as we look at our timeline, and I've added a little bit, this is the same timeline you had last week. We know 1 AD is around the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, please, when I give dates, give me lenience on both sides. You're going to read two commentaries and they're going to give you two different dates. So give leniency on both sides. 33 AD, we know Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection 40 days later. By 51, Paul and Barnabas and some friends have gone out and begin their first journey. So Paul begins his first missionary journey about 51 AD. In his first journey is when he travels through the area of Galatia, and he goes through these churches and through this area proclaiming the gospel message. Now, this would have been Gentile territory. As a whole, this would have been Gentile territory. By 54 AD, Paul has come back. He's gone into Tarsus. He's gone into Jerusalem. We've had Acts chapter 15 take place, which is the Council of Jerusalem, when all the apostles were there, particularly Peter and James is mentioned, and Paul's there to give a testimony of going out and giving their message to the Gentiles. And by 54 AD, Paul begins to write, because there's a problem that occurs in Galatia. And as we study through Galatia, we'll dive into what is going on into these churches. But by 54 AD, Paul begins to pen this letter to send back to an area that he has already gone to and proclaimed. We know Paul's death takes place around 70 AD. As we finish our timeline, we've looked at that. And then we know by 90 AD, all the apostles are gone. We know John soon thereafter, after he pens the book of Revelation, we know by 90 AD, we know that all the apostles are gone. And last week, we looked at the Saul to Paul, and we finished up kind of at Paul's new job as he went from Saul to Paul and he was renamed. His new job. So we're going to begin there by looking at our homework. So you were to read last week Acts 22, 1 through 16, and Acts 26, 9 through 18. And that just kind of went over what we talked about last week, kind of gave some of Paul testifies two different times about his testimony and his conversion experience. So I was going to see, in who was Paul addressing? In Acts 22, who was he addressing? He was addressing the Jews. He was addressing what had happened. Where did Paul always, when he went into an area, where did he go first? He always went to the synagogue. Paul's heart, though it belonged to the Lord, he said he would give his life up. He even says in Scripture that he would be accursed if the Jewish people would accept Jesus as the Messiah. And that was his heart. And then we know that over time, particularly coming in Acts 13, we even know when Ananias was coming to him in Acts chapter 9. And it was Ananias, a Jew's job, to go to this man who was persecuting these believers, these Jewish believers. It was his job to lay his hands on him. And Ananias gets in a dialogue with the Lord before this. And he says, "Nah, this man I've called out for a special reason. This man has a special job." And we know in Acts 9, it is told to Ananias that he is to take this message to the Gentile people. When God looks down on earth, he sees two types of people. Today in the church, he sees believers and unbelievers. But another way, when he looks down, he sees Jew and he sees Gentile. And as I said last week, and though they are Jewish does not mean that their salvation has been settled. And though they are part of the nation of Israel or the race of a Jew, that does not mean that they are going to heaven. Nobody is going to heaven. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me," that's what he meant. And nobody, whether Jew or Gentile, if they don't ask Jesus to save them, if they don't realize their sin, and then there is not a work that they can do to save themselves, that they have to cry out to the Savior for him, and he alone to save them. And that's whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. So as we're going through Acts 22, it was the multitude, it was the Jewish people. There were some Gentiles around the fringe that were always there listening. But as a whole, Paul was in the synagogue and he was preaching, and the Jews were getting furious at him for his message. These were lost Jews. In chapter 26, who was Paul addressing? King Agrippa. And he was one of the, kind of like the Herod back in Jesus' time. He was the king over a territory. He was a Roman king, one and a descendant down among many. But Paul is on his way to Rome. Paul is in Rome. We know Paul's life is about to end. We know he wanted to go to Jerusalem. There's question whether the Holy Spirit allowed him. Let me put it, the Holy Spirit wanted him to go. Paul was fighting it. Paul ended up going to Jerusalem, and we know that he was captured and he ended up going to Rome. And eventually, he has his head cut off. Why was Paul addressing them? In chapter 22, why was he addressing these Jews and these multitude of people? I'm sorry? He was defending himself. And we're going to see that because it comes back up to bite him before. This is before in Galatians what is going on. They are going after Paul. They are tearing down his testimony. In chapter 26, yes, the king requested him. And there's a fabulous dialogue between Festus and Felix and Agrippa and Paul. And it's very similar to, remember when King Herod called Jesus up at his trial, one of the processes he had to go before Herod? And he wanted this man, Jesus, to come and show me these tricks and these miracles that you're doing. It was like a magic show. And when Jesus stood there silent, he wanted nothing to do with him. And we know this was the Herod that messed with John the Baptist. We know this is the one that eventually, that there was something in Herod. And if you look at Herod's genealogy, he had some Jewish race in him. And when you look at him, so you wonder, did Herod know that the Messiah was coming? Was there a part of Herod that was questioning, was Jesus the one? But then that ugly flesh got in the way. And when he bowed his knee to his wife, who wanted the head cut off, and the daughter did her fleshly dance and tripped him up. And you wonder, the same picture you get in Acts 26. Absolutely. King Agrippa and Festus is involved and Felix as he goes up the chart and down the hierarchy of leadership. And they're playing a game with him. And I believe it's Festus that says, "You've almost persuaded me," as he tells Paul. "You've almost persuaded me. Almost persuaded." I think Mahatma Gandhi said it, who I believe had a salvation experience. But he said, "I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." It's almost that. "You've almost persuaded me." And one of the things that just sticks in my gut is that "almost persuaded me." Eternity is a really, 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 really long time to be wrong. And they're just playing with fire. And I'm telling you, that flesh is hard to let go of. Is there anything new? Reading those two passages and kind of Paul's testimony, is there anything new that y'all saw? I noticed as Paul would get in the synagogue, the heat, the intensity of the moment, very similar to times like today, when you throw out the name of Jesus, you better expect a battle. You battle. When Paul said, always be ready with an answer. We live in those times. And one of the things we're trying to teach our kids is may your yes be yes and your no be no, and you always be ready. Don't go looking for a fight, but when a fight comes, you be ready. You be ready for a battle. You need to stand with confidence. And it's hard. I tell you, it is hard. And as I'm getting older and I'm watching if it was just Jeff and I, we could do this thing. When you have children or grandchildren, as many of y'all are raising, are very thankful. God for grandparents, because some of us would be in a huge mess if those grandparents weren't involved. But it's hard, and as fast as the world is moving with technology and just the pace of life, and I don't think man has anything to do with it. I wonder if God is pushing that fast forward sometimes, as fast as things are moving to keep up with things. But the heat, the tension. Do y'all notice that tension? Even just going to Walmart, sometimes there's just tension. There's just tension in the air. Thank goodness. I don't want to be there. I always come out of Walmart in a bad mood. Every time. I don't care what Walmart it is. I don't care if it's Central's Walmart or Denham Springs. We went to Walker's Walmart last week. I came out just in a bad mood. I don't know if I spend too much money every time, because you can just get everything there. You spend too much money, or I don't know what it is, but just the intensity of a situation. Is there anything else y'all noticed? Reading Acts 22 or 26, anything you noticed that we didn't cover that you want to bring up? There is no wrong answer. Just something that maybe touched your heart. So. Absolutely. Isn't that true? Because Paul, if we were going to rank people, Paul would have been the furthest from the gospel message. And here's King Agrippa on the flip side. Jesus was still trying to give him the gospel message. Until you breathe your last breath, Jesus desires nothing but your salvation. He desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's his desire. But he is not going to force you. He is a perfect gentleman. And one of the great questions that will be debated until we're up in heaven is, why did God put Adam and Eve in the garden and leave that tree? Is that not the question your children ask, or your grandchildren ask, or maybe you even ask? Why did he do that? Because he wants you to choose to love him and to follow him. Absolutely. 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 Yes, ma'am.
One thing that sticks out with me every time I read this is that we would take our passions and put them into the cause of Christ, like Paul did. Mm-hmm. Look at the difference Paul made, because
absolutely.
What I'm passionate about was spreading the gospel.
Absolutely.
My passion, sometimes I find myself passionate about a lot of things that have nothing to do with each other.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Y'all heard Miss Dolores. Yes.
He used that same passion to save after he was converted.
Yes. Absolutely. The passion, that zeal. I think he said he was more zealous than anybody. And making sure we take that zealous in the right direction. The thing that sticks out with me with Paul, and maybe one day when I'm up in heaven, I'll be over it, is how Paul could forgive himself and the work he could do for the Lord. It's just amazing. How he could even, and I don't know if he ever felt worthy to pen, and I don't know what it was like when he was penning the words of God, but it must have been an incredible experience, that intimacy, and he's just writing, but to feel that he could do it, it's just worthy enough, or be a vessel, I think is what Scripture calls us, vessels, to be completely filled from head to toe. Is just, that's where I struggle. When, get over it. You know, oftentimes God's like, get over it. Yes?
I think that God, like, the, he equips the call that the calling is equipped, because he could have chosen any of the other disciples who did not have that path, but then they would have probably taken it as, yes, I am qualified to do this. With him choosing Paul with such a drastic path and the most unqualified person to do it, there's no other explanation for his change other than God.
Absolutely. That's very true. That's very true. That's very true. And you wonder, because by Acts 10, you do not have in the Scripture, and that's God ordained. When God called Paul out in Acts 9 and said, I'm going to do a different work with you, you're going to take the message to the Gentiles. You have a picture there that Jesus was already living through the Gospels, that the Jews are not going to accept me. They are not going to. And you see time after time after time when he says, God, forgive them. He was talking about the Jewish, but forgive them for what they're doing. And then he gave them 40 more days. And Jesus is teaching and teaching and teaching. And they're not getting it. And even when Stephen is giving them the sermon beyond all sermons to the Jewish people. And he's saying, you know, Moses had a time, but this is not the time of Moses anymore. It is by faith and faith alone. It is by grace what Jesus did for you. And one of Stephen's last words is, Father, forgive them. Give them another chance. And then you go about two more chapters through. By Acts 10, you have Peter's with Cornelius. Peter finally has the vision and gets it. This message is for the Gentiles. The Jews aren't getting it. Not to quit preaching to the Jews, but the message is going to go out. And by Acts 13, the message is out to the Gentiles. And as Christina has said, Paul, you know, in a Jew's eyes, particularly in the Old Testament, Gentiles were considered pigs and dogs. And one of my favorite stories, I'm going to jump a little bit on our outline, is in Matthew 15. Jesus is walking by and he's healing. And the Syrophoenician woman comes up to him. She touches his garment. Or no, her daughter's sick. And she's begging him, please heal my daughter. This is a Gentile woman. And he pretty much ignores her. And she persists, and she calls him Son of David, and she literally gets down and worships him to heal her daughter. And he said, don't you know that I came for the house of Israel? I'm here for Israel. I am not here for the Gentiles at this time. And she says, even the dogs can pick up the crumbs. Because that's what Gentiles were considered in the Jewish people's eyes. They were considered dogs. So for Paul, because Paul had to hit rock bottom. He had to hit absolute rock bottom, as Christina hit. And Paul was the only one that I think could go from one extreme to the other. You know, Peter and all those other, they were fishermen or tax collector. They were dirty. They were dirty to begin with. By all, Paul is like that vessel. Remember they fussed at Jesus, got in a dialogue with him. He cleaned the outside of the bowl, but the inside is dirty. That was Saul. That was Saul. Saul, from all appearances, was the man. I do want to bring up, Miss Olive brought it up last week, and she's not here. The passage in 1 Corinthians 7 where it talks about, if y'all want to turn there, 1 Corinthians, if not, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And I just want to clarify that I gave myself a lot of liberty last week when I said, possibly could Paul have been married? Because the question is, Paul was at such a stature in life and at such a place as a Pharisee and in the Sanhedrin and getting on in age in his 20s that marriage would have soon been approaching, if not approaching. Scripture does not say that Paul was married. I just want to clarify that. But what a story if he was, because the rest of the New Testament that he wrote, he is single. And I don't believe that was because of his choice. We know Peter had a wife. And she, as far as we know, was stuck with him till the end. But we do not have that picture of Paul. But hear me, Paul, in Scripture, it does not say he was married. I am reading into that. And as Miss Olive and I were dialoguing last week about that, that if it wasn't, okay, let's say there's not a wife or any children, at his stage, he would have been a spouse to somebody. Because the age difference of a man and a woman was typically, she was about 13 and he was early 20s. But that was a promise that was made when the woman had a baby girl. And those two families would get together and say, you have a son that's about so old and I have a daughter that's so old. They're a spouse. And that was a promise that was made or a covenant that was made until they were married. So most likely he would have been a spouse to somebody. Well, obviously we know in Scripture that that didn't work out. She chose not to believe. And that's one of my prayers. If you pray over your children, which I know you do, and you pray over your grandchildren or your neighbors or your nieces, and you pray for those spouses starting today. Jeff had a man, a very wise professor, that told him 90% of your success, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. 90% of your life, your success in life is based upon who you marry. And that goes for a man and for a woman. 90% of it, and I tell you, I'm sorry.
Or it could be just the opposite.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You could flip it. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where a lot of it's getting flipped. So you pray for those grandbabies, who they marry. I pray for my boys. God, find them a godly woman that's a Christian that will stand alongside these boys. They will support them and they will encourage them and they will walk alongside them because it is hard. It is hard. Marriage is hard, but life is hard.
Proverbs 31 woman,
that's a good one. And you just keep praying it. You keep praying it. And if you're not seeing it, then you pray up, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many of y'all have testimonies and I have, even in my own family, of those children that have gone wayward, that they will come back. His word says it. And he says in Isaiah that my word does not come out void. There will be a return on that. But as in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page here. It says, I therefore, these are Paul's words to the church of Corinth. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. Paul is talking about that if you are unmarried, if you are single, stay that way. And he's given his own life testimony because I'm single and I'm unmarried. All right? And I just want to clarify that because I am reading into that, into his testimony there. So that unmarried could be he's always been unmarried or he's become unmarried because of his spouse's choice. We know in Acts 9 he had that experience with Ananias came. He says he's a chosen vessel for the Gentiles. And in 13, we know Paul is separated out with Barnabas and he's called out to go to the Gentiles. While you're in 1 Corinthians, stay in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 4, verse 16. While we're still in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, Paul makes a really arrogant statement here. But I just want to stand on that for just a moment, because as we look at that, Paul and Paul alone is worthy to make this statement. So whatever he says from here on out in the book of Galatians, we need to take to heart and we need to let it meditate on it and let it sink in. He says in verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you," he's talking to the church of Corinth, "I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So Paul is telling this church of Corinth, you need to be followers of me, of Paul. Now at first taste, you're going to look at that and go, my word, where's the Lord in that? Where is the Lord in that? But step back just a minute. All over him and all in him. Nobody lived the Christian life as well as Paul did. And if you are struggling as a believer in the church age, as the body of Christ, waiting for the Lord to come back, dive into Paul's words. Because he did it. He did it. He had all right and authority. And if God didn't want those words in here, when Paul makes the statement, follow me, if God didn't want those words in here, he wouldn't have put them in here. So there's some truth. So when you want to look at a believer in the church age in 2014, as hot as it is getting out there with what is going on in Ferguson, what is being presented in front of our laws, locally, nationally, what is going on with groups over in the Middle East just makes no sense. But it is hot today as it was for Paul back here in Acts or in Corinthians or in Galatians. It is that hot. And so when he says, be followers of me, he means it. And he is the only one that could stand up and give that testimony and be the example. Remember Peter? Peter really struggled with that Judaism thing. He just could not quite get over it. Now, believe me, hear me out. I have, my testimony might be a pinky nail compared to Peter's, if even that much. But Peter really struggled with that. Remember, he had that experience with the, up in the, he's praying to God. And he has that cloud experience with what's on this sheet, don't call unclean. And soon thereafter, who came at the door? Cornelius, a Gentile centurion who wanted to hear the gospel message. And when Peter okayed it in Acts 10, and then we know in the Council of Jerusalem by Acts 15, the big discussion there are the Gentiles worthy of receiving this message. And the big discussion was about circumcision. And we know Peter stands up and testifies that yes, James stands up, who most likely was the brother of Jesus, stands up and testifies. And then we know Paul and Barnabas have the rest of the council. And the Gentiles were worthy. So come Acts 15, the decision had been made that the Gentiles were worthy. So we know, backing up, giving you a little timeline, Acts 13, Paul is called out to the Gentiles. He's out of that area of Jerusalem and that surrounding areas. And he begins to go out up into Galatia in Acts 13. By Acts 15, he's back into Jerusalem, meeting with the apostles, and they're making a decision. Paul's saying, I went out to Galatia. They were getting saved. They accepted Jesus. Their eyes were open. They denied those pagan idols and rituals and all those other things. And they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe he is their Savior. They believe he can take care of their sins. They believe that he will take care of their eternity. And when they came back, and then after Acts 15, we have a different story. Going back into the book of Galatians, we're going to get in a little more into chapter 1. We're going to go into verse 4. In verse 1 and in verse 4, by four verses, Paul has given a gospel presentation. And it says in verse 4, it says, who gave himself, he's speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Right there, he's given a gospel presentation. Now understand, again, if we look at our timeline, you're talking 20 years. The church has been in existence 20 years. The church has been in existence almost 2,000 years today. And we have battles. And we have divisions. Could you imagine what it was like just 20 years after? You know, the church was started with a bunch of Jews. It started with 12 Jews and about 150 up in that upper chamber. And they were all Jews. That's who went to these places and started churches. The Gentiles came in and grew the church, but they were started with these Jews that converted, the Jews that realized that was the Messiah. So when you go through the Old Testament, you have the story of the Old Testament, just kind of looking at, you've got to know how to divide the word. As he tells us in 2 Timothy, rightly divide the word. And one of the ways to do is, when you look at the Old Testament, you know, when those laws came, and Moses had those laws and was teaching the Israelites, and then eventually we know they went into the Promised Land, they lived by those laws. And they lived by those laws, and they were good for a year. They'd come to that Day of Atonement, go before him, and literally that's how they live. And they even live that way today, even though they do not have the Holy of Holies and making those sacrifices. That Day of Atonement is the stamp of approval, and it's good for that 1 year. And that's how they live. And then they keep those laws. And then they follow up with the feast and all those kind of things. So for over 1,000 years, the Jews have been living by those laws. And then here comes this man, Jesus. And he says, I don't come to abolish the law. I come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled the law in every aspect. And his motive there was to show the Jewish people, it's not about laws. It's not about rituals. It's not about going to the temple and buying the perfect sacrifice. It's about Jesus coming, God in the flesh, and I'm the perfect sacrifice. Because y'all aren't getting it. Y'all aren't making it. It's not working. And very few people got it. So you go through the Gospels, and it's all about Jesus. And then when Jesus resurrects, what is the last thing he tells them in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1 and 8? What are they to do with that message? Go, go, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Us, the Gentiles, get that message out there. And as they're going along getting that message out there, very few of them went and did it. But you have a change of the Gospels. You have this story changes. No longer is it about the law and works, which is what the laws. Did I do this today? Did I not do this today? It's the Sabbath. How many steps can I take? It's the Sabbath. Can I help you? How much can I help you? Is my sacrifice right? Did I go buy the best dove? Did I get my child circumcised at the right moment? All those things they finally realized didn't cut it. And it completely goes to a message of faith, and faith alone, and grace. We are not saved by works, but by faith, and faith alone. And that is the rest of the story in the New Testament until you get to the book of Revelation, which we talked about last week. We live in the dispensation of the church age. We live in a time of grace, period. Absolutely. And I don't mean to simply, and hopefully I say this most times when I teach, if you need to get saved, there is not an easier time to get saved than by grace and grace alone. There's nothing you have to say. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to go and confess. All you need to do is get before him and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's it. Would you please save me? And then you get up and you do the best you can to live it. But the Old Testament and through those Gospels, those Jews had a lot of rituals that they had to do and keep doing and keep doing and keep doing. And it was for that stamp of approval. When you come to Jesus through grace and grace alone, you are covered from head to toe in that stamp of approval. And it's Jesus' blood. When his body emptied out every bit of that blood, it was to cover you from head to toe. And it is good enough. So they had to change their message. And the places they went, in Luke 2:11, remember, born to you today in the city of David. It was all about the city of David and Bethlehem. And then Psalms 122:6 is about Jerusalem. He commands us today, or he promises us today, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that is a promise that's even good today. Do they not need it? Oh, my word. And it will not. We will not have peace. When Paul was writing in Galatians in verse 4, when he says this present evil world, we will not have peace on earth till Revelation 21, till Jesus comes back and steps on this earth and he rules, then we will have peace. We looked at Matthew 28 about all nations, go to all nations. His purpose, what he did through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, his purpose was Isaiah 9:6. Remember, Jesus was to come. A child is born to you, wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what he came. That's what he was going to come and accomplish. And he will. If his word says it in Isaiah, it will come to fruition. But we got a pause button going on right now. When they would not, when the Jewish people would not accept him as Messiah, it delayed it. And he is not those things as of yet. But remember we talked about in the book of Revelation, he's that prince, that waiting prince that will take over. Isaiah 53, his purpose was to be that sheep that went to the slaughter. The man that was unrecognized, he was so beaten, who went to the cross without uttering a word. Then that message changed in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:9, the last part of it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He came and he died for all. And now it's a matter of us deciding, are we going to take it? Are we going to receive that perfect gift? He had a plan. He had a plan. His plan of doing things in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, and he pronounced the curse upon them, and he was speaking to the serpent. He said, between your seed and woman's seed, there'll be a struggle. Right there is the very first promise of the Messiah coming. Right there, all the way back in Genesis 3. When they fell, God knew, I got to do it another way. And eventually, I'm going to have to come. Eventually, I'm going to have to come. Eventually, my son is going to have to come. And when he said, between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, there'll be a struggle. That's Jesus right there. And then when he also says my favorite verse, and I always, in the movie, The Passion, Jesus is in that garden and he's praying and blood is coming down. And they have the picture of Satan in that garden and that snake comes. What does he say about the serpent will do what to Jesus? Bruise his heel. But what's Jesus going to do? He's going to crush him. That's one of my favorite scenes. Just right there. Is that not how we should live our life? But that promise is made in Genesis. In Malachi, they're given a promise to look for Elijah. Elijah is the precursor to the Messiah coming. Translating it over into the New Testament, who did they accuse John the Baptist of being? Elijah. And Elijah came, John the Baptist came right 6 months before who? Jesus. The signs all over the place was his plan. And in Luke 2, it's the picture in the temple. What were those Jews supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah. We know John the Baptist got it. We know his parents got it. We know even the wise men who were probably descendants of Daniel and all those people that got captured and taken to Babylon, they were looking for signs in the sky. And when they saw that star and they followed it, most likely those wise men are Jewish descendants that were counting, based on Daniel's prophecies, were counting those days when the Messiah would come and knew to go to Bethlehem, knew to go to Jerusalem and find the Messiah. But in Luke 2, two people who got it, Simeon and Anna. Simeon took care of that temple. And God promised him, you will see the Messiah. And he saw that baby Jesus. And Anna was a prophetess who was widowed, took care of that temple and prayed. And she got the privilege of seeing the Messiah before she died. Why is that so important? I'm going to stop in Romans 11. If everyone will go to Romans 11. All that because God allowed a different work. God is always in the business of saving people. But at times he's had to tweak the way he did it. He started with Adam and Eve in the garden. said, do whatever you want, just one thing, don't eat. Don't eat of that tree. We don't know how long it took, but it didn't take very long. They messed up. Got kicked out. God could have said, I'm done. I tried. It's not going to work. And he didn't. He continued on with Adam and Eve. And we know we had the flood came. We know the calling out of Abraham. God began to do a different work, and he gave them those 10 laws. They couldn't do the one law in the garden. So for some reason, we give them 10, and they can't do it. And I'm not pointing fingers. Please understand, I'm just as guilty as anyone else. Anyone else. Any Jew, anybody under the law. I'm as guilty as anybody. That's why I needed a Savior. And they come through. We know through the Gospels. We know how the Jews treated them. We know in the early part of Acts how they treat them. So we get to this verse in Romans 11. 25 and 26. It says, these are Paul's letters to the church of Rome, obviously a Gentile church. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 25 is present day. Verse 26 is future. Israel is not saved. They are now having to wait. They didn't receive him the first time. They're having to wait for him the second time. If you did Revelation with me last year, they've got some tough stuff to go through before he can come back. But at this day and age, in this church age, as Paul's message was, as he began with the Jews, realized where their hearts was, and he turned the message to the Gentile people, that there is a blindness in part to the Jewish people. They cannot see it. They really struggle with getting it. And that is, it is the fullness of the Gentiles. That is today. And as all we've talked about, taking a stand in the heat of the battle, that is our time. Our time is now. Yes, ma'am. Do I know? Yes, ma'am. It's about a lot. Most of them are Jews. Now, there's a heavy Palestinian. They have given up a tremendous amount of territory to the Palestinians to make peace.
Is that not in Gaza? Most of the Palestinians?
No. Gaza, they've given them Gaza. They take Gaza. We don't need them. Gaza's a terrible place. When you go into Jerusalem, all the Jewish people want is Mount Moriah. All they want is Mount Zion. They want that mountain because they know that's where the temple is. They know somewhere in that area the Holy of Holies is. And Jesus says he's going to come through that eastern sky. It's going to part. He's coming and he's landing there. That's all they want. They will do. They are doing as much as they can to keep peace. When you go to Jerusalem, you will go down one street and it's Palestinian. You'll turn the corner and it's Jewish. And even among the Jews, there's a tremendous division. If you go, we weren't even allowed to go. We could go down Palestinian streets. You could go down those streets. And when I'm talking Palestinian, I'm talking Arabs. I'm talking most likely Muslim faith. You could go down there freely. Old Jerusalem, which was Jewish people, we were not allowed to go into. You could go around the edge of them, but those are the strict law, Orthodox Jews that have the ringlets and the black hats. They get furious with the Gentile people. They consider you coming into their territory, you are dirtying it. You are that filthy pig coming into their territory. So even among the Jewish people, there's tremendous division. But in Jerusalem, they've given them Gaza. They don't want to fight over Gaza. They're done with Gaza. They're just not going to give them any more land. That's what we're fighting now. They're not going to give them any more. So now Jerusalem is a hotbed, and then you go into Bethlehem, and the Palestinians have Bethlehem, they have Damascus, they have Jericho.
And the Jews aren't allowed in Bethlehem. They're not allowed.
No. Yeah, our guide, when we went into Bethlehem, our Jewish guide had to get off, and you got a Palestinian guide. Yes, ma'am, they are. But they are lost. They are sinners, and they are guilty of their sin. There will not be the remission of sins without the shedding of blood. When Jesus went to that cross, he completed it all. It's just a matter of you receiving it. the Jewish people as a whole will not receive it. Now, there are Jews that get saved. Absolutely. But it is a stronghold on them. It is, as Romans has told us, there is blindness to them. Yes. And we know of Jewish people that have gotten saved. But understand, as dramatic of a story as we're telling you about Paul, if they are Jewish, practicing Jews, their family, they're lost to them. They lose everything. And yes, they are God's chosen people, and they are still God's chosen people, and they will be God's chosen people. But
He's going to protect them no matter what, right?
He will protect them, but we don't get to define how they protect them. Yes, He'll protect. There will always be a... When they went back to Jerusalem that third time, which is the third time today, there will always be a Jerusalem that will be ruled by Jewish people. They're going to battle it, though. You're going to start to see, hopefully, the church will be raptured up, but you're going to be going through that revelation, the tribulation. They, literally, when the tribulation begins, it is a matter of endurance for the Jewish people. We are not saved by endurance. Our Christian walk has nothing to do with endurance except getting up and fighting. But my salvation isn't based on endurance. I'm sorry? It goes back to Old Testament. Benjamin Netanyahu?
Bibi.
Yeah. He's a Jew. He's lost. They're Zionists. Most of the times they're Zionists. They just want the territory. I just want the land. They want that. They know the Messiah is coming. That is what's so dangerous about the Antichrist. They didn't accept the real Jesus.
But they're looking for Jesus the first time.
They're looking for the Messiah on the white horse. Bringing peace, loving everybody, and they're looking for the Messiah that's gonna lower the Gentiles and raise up those Jewish people. Very true. How Satan's gonna do it, I don't know. But understand, Satan is the Antichrist. He's got to make peace between the Jews, have to accept him, the Muslim faith, which is growing at astronomical numbers, and then you've got these Gentiles. He's got to make peace with all of them. And be the man. And that is what's so dangerous with the Jews not accepting Jesus the first time. Not only is it dangerous because they're damned and going to go to hell because they don't have a Savior if they were to die at any moment, but now they're getting desperate. They'll accept the Antichrist. So, all right.